We are a multicultural, multi-generational church. We think that's healthy. We think that's heavenly. If you haven't already said hello to the person next to you, tell them you're glad they're here. Introduce yourself. Share your name. We are in a series together. It's called By Their Fruit. And the goal of this series is to be intentional to spend time with Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to go deep with the Lord. And the goal of our lives is to abide with Him and bear a lot of fruit. Bear a lot of fruit. Anyone who abides with Jesus will bear fruit. Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and you could read all of it in about 15 minutes. It's one of those passages. We would do well to read it every week because it's a manual for life, and it's words that come right out of Jesus' mouth for our minds, our hearts, and our souls. Here's a quick recap if you're just joining us and coming into this series right now. Jesus is building a kingdom. He is the King of Kings, and this kingdom is eternal. This kingdom is personal. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. Jesus redefines what it means to be blessed. It's not just material possessions and things that we have, but being blessed, it's an upside down kingdom. So being blessed means that we're to be unselfish and we're to serve people. And that's a calling on our lives. And we have a new identity in the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So live out that identity. Let your light shine. Don't just stick it under a bowl, but the places where you live, work, learn, or play, people will see Jesus in you. And as you do it, make sure you're holding on to the Word of God. That is, you're living it out and you're passing on God's Word to other people because it's living and active, and God's Word changes lives. That's the recap of what we've walked through so far, and today we're going to dive into relationships. Jesus enters into relationships, and in particular, conflict resolution. Let's pray together as we seek the Lord. Father God, thank you that you're here with us, and thank you that you love us exactly as we've come in today. And also, God, thank you that you have a vision for our lives and our relationships, and that you're direct and honest with us. You're also patient with us and kind with us. And Jesus, we want to follow you, not just the patterns of this world. And so we pray that you would transform our mind, our thinking, our hearts. You would bring healing into the wounds in our hearts right now so that we would treat people with your love. God, we trust you to do this. And we know there's power through the Holy Spirit. And we say yes to everything you want to do in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Not all tension is bad. I want to say it again. Not all tension is bad. In fact, God will often bring great fruit into our lives in times of intense tension. And that's where God works. That's fertile ground. Now think about some of the combinations that Jesus brought forth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Do you ever try to balance that in your life? Full of grace and truth at the same time? Jesus said to do this, be shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove. At the same time, shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove. Be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus wants us to be very bold and very humble at the same time. Boldness and humility go together. Predestination and free will. I don't understand it all, but it's yes and yes in the Bible. There's some tension there. There's so many things in the Bible that you come across where it's a paradox. There's tension. And as you try to enter into that space, we need God's help that he would guide us. In this passage right here, Jesus creates tension. He creates tension because he raises the bar. Anytime you step into a culture and you want to raise the bar, that's going to bring tension because there's a lot of people who don't want the bar raised. We've always done it this way. We like it this way. This way is just fine for us. This is good enough. This is what we've always done. Well, Jesus is going to challenge the religious authorities who are corrupt. He's going to raise the bar. And anytime you raise the bar in relationships, you create some tension because who's going to go with Jesus? Who's going to resist Jesus? And Jesus lays it out before them, specifically with conflict resolution. He wants to raise the bar. Here's the main point today. Jesus sets high standards with accountability, and he leads you into freedom and healthy relationships. If you asked around this room today, who wants healthy relationships? Like, we're all in. We want that. It's more difficult than it sounds. And this is a both and. You won't have the healthy relationships without Jesus, his standards, his accountability. So we need both. Both go together. And Jesus is going to highlight three aspects in our relationships in this passage, three things that we can take a check on in our own lives. And again, God already sees and knows, but let's come before him and let him guide us through these three areas of our life. The first one is harshness. How harsh are you with other people, in particular when you're frustrated? How harsh are you? Take a look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Let's begin with some common ground. We all get frustrated several times every day. It doesn't matter how long you've known Jesus. Emotions swell up and we get frustrated. We're all there, okay? And we also all have choices of what we're going to do when we get frustrated. We all have choices and we have some freedom with frustration. Now, here's two questions in two levels. A lot of people only think about the first question. The first question is, what do you often do when you get frustrated? People who know you well, they know what you do. What do you often do when you get frustrated? Here's the second level and the second question. It's a blind spot for many people. Your reaction to frustration, what does that do to the people around you? What's the impact in your relationships? When you get frustrated and you go and start doing your thing, what does that do to the people around you? Now, Jesus brings a contrast here, and it's a statement he'll make six times. Jesus points out, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. Now, what is he doing? He's already validated the Old Testament. And so we know that he affirms the Old Testament. He's not saying, forget about the Old Testament. Now I say this. That's not a good interpretation of what he's saying. What Jesus is pointing out with the contrast is you've heard it said by the religious leaders. You've heard it said. They have an interpretation that's off. They are religious leaders who are consumed with the external. They are like whitewashed tombs and dead on the inside. And they are all about the letter of the law, and you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, Jesus is going to go to the spirit of the law. He's going to go to the heart, not just the external, and he's going to go to the core of the issue. That's the contrast. And the example he lays out is do not murder. Do not murder. Now that goes back, Exodus chapter 20. It's one of the Ten Commandments. For the religious leaders, when they hear do not murder, they're like, next? Because they're thinking, I haven't murdered anybody. Like, check, I passed that one. What's the next question, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, we're going to unpack murder. We're going to unpack murder. Because at the core of murder is selfish anger. Selfish anger is at the core of murder. Now, there's two different words in the Greek and two different expressions of anger. One expression is like a flare, like a boom, and it comes strong. And think of a firework that just blasts and goes off and then kind of fades. Maybe you've had some of that this week. Maybe you've been around that this week when it just comes, explodes, and then it just kind of fades. That's one word for anger. The other word for anger in the Greek is for it to linger, be harboring it, keeping it warm, literally keeping it warm. You might think of crock pot cooking right here. Keeping it warm. Somebody did something 3 years ago, but you've been nursing it, holding on to it, keeping it warm. And in a selfish way, that anger is just continuing. Those are two forms of anger. And again, you might think of which one you kind of naturally do or without the Lord, which one you're struggling with, or maybe it's both of them. But Jesus is highlighting this selfish anger. And then he gets real specific, insults, insulting other people. This word raca in the Aramaic, it means empty head. All right, in our culture, we just call someone stupid. Raca, empty head. That's one insult. But then the next insult's more intense. Fool. Fool has to do with someone's character and their heart. And that's calling them out on a whole different level. Those are two insults. Insults come out of our mouths. I noticed starting at about sixth grade, the culture just changed at school. And all of a sudden it was burns and insults and tearing people down. And that same culture just continues in the workplace and the decades to come. And a lot of times that's just what we hear and see and experience. And it's input and then it's output. And we just repeat what we don't like. Jesus here is trying to change the culture, change our hearts. And here's a couple tests for you, real practical. The driving test. What do you say when you're frustrated behind the wheel? What comes out of your mouth? Would you want the audio recording? And could we play that right about now? Someone after service last weekend came up to me and said, you know, for the longest time, I just called people out. I just said, idiots. That's what my word was whenever I was driving. You idiots. And you know what? Jesus has changed me and changed my heart. And now I react very differently when I'm driving. And he's brought a lot of healing in that particular area. So that's one area. Here's another test. The test of, do you talk about people the same way when they're in the room and when they're out of the room? Do you talk about people the same way? Do you have that integrity that whatever you say when they're not in the room, you would also say to them if they were in the room? That's another example of the words coming out of my mouth or selfish anger. Here's another insightful piece, another test is online. How do you communicate online? Your posts, your venting, what are you saying? Now, this article comes from James Emery White, and five things we now know the online world is doing to us. And I would say that there's a lot of redeeming aspects. The gospel's traveling online. You can connect with people, have conversations. A lot of good things can happen, but there's also some real dangers. And this is some research that's been done. One of the things is it hurts kids. Here's a few ways. And this is studying 10,000 teenagers, study out of London. Being online too much ruins sleep, reduces exercise levels, and can expose kids to cyberbullies in their home. And going to the internet over and over again can increase the risk of psychological distress by about 40%. Another damaging effect, online pornography, online porn, running rampant. What that does for kids, education, how that's changing relationships, how we treat each other, purity, damage to marriage, it's all flooding in. The next one, a cost with community. Oftentimes, looking at a screen can take the place of an actual person in relationships and community. It can heighten isolation, diminish a sense of belonging within a community. One other piece is that is fueling the rapid change in our culture. There's a lot of agendas that are against Jesus, against the Bible, and they gain momentum with all the promotion and advertisement publicity, and it can change and sway a culture. But here's the one I wanted to hone in on. It's making us angrier. Polling reveals two things that we all seem to agree on. People are more likely to express anger on social media than in person. 9 out of every 10 people would say I'm more likely to bash someone, express it online versus directly to the person. And then also 84% say that we're angrier today compared to a generation ago. Now with social media, the more angry we become, trolling, of course, is a popular hobby for a lot of people, and it seems to be inciting and expressing more anger. But underneath those different tests of driving or what you do online or how you talk to people when they're not in the room, really Jesus is getting at the heart. And selfish anger at its core is a position of superiority. You put yourself above people, and it's evident in the tone, in the words, in the look on the face, in the nonverbals, the kind of selfish anger that's so destructive. And Jesus is going right after that. And for a second, we read this and we think, Jesus, it's not that big of a deal, is it? I mean, it's common today. This is 2019. This is how people treat each other. Jesus, like, do you have some more important things to talk about? And what does Jesus do? It's like he doubles down. He says, the danger of the fire of hell. Well, what is that? Gehenna was the word. There was the Valley of Hinnom. The Hinnom Valley south of Jerusalem was a place of a city dump, perpetual burning. Sadly, historically, people would go there, even make child sacrifices to false gods. They thought they were pleasing these false gods and their kids would be killed there. So the worst things imaginable at that place, it was a literal place, but it was a picture of a final destination in an even more eternal place called hell. Jesus validates, yes, there is a hell, but here's the good news. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And when Jesus talks about hell, it's a reminder of how much he's rescued us from. But it's also in this context a reminder that when we're harsh with people, that is not coming from God, it's coming from the pit. It's not coming from God. So this is a wake-up call for people who are stubborn, who have habits and patterns of treating people and bringing negativity. It's for the bullies. It's for the mean people who have tempers that are out of control. And Jesus is saying, this is a wake-up call. This can't continue with my followers. You're called to bear fruit. And what do we do with that? That's when we pray, Jesus, change my heart. That I would love people like you love people. Jesus, put your love in my heart. Because what's the number one goal in every relationship? Every relationship you have has one primary goal. Very clear above everything else. It's to love that person. That is the primary goal in every relationship you have, is to love that person with the love of Jesus. And harshness is not an image of the Savior when we're selfishly angry and looking down on people. God doesn't want us to be in a posture of trying to take revenge. That's not from the Lord. So Jesus brings great clarity into this area of our life, and from that, he reveals his priorities. And this was shocking for the religious leaders at the time. Take a look at verse 23. He lays out a scenario. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. This is not a lot of theological ambiguity. You couldn't be listening to this and say, I wonder what Jesus is talking about. It's like he's making it real plain, real clear, real simple. The context back then, they would bring their offering when they gathered in the temple. And they thought, oh, I'm so religious, I'm bringing my offering. Meanwhile, there's offense done to a brother or sister over here. So Jesus, the area's priorities. And he says, first, that's a key word, first, go get it right with your brother and sister. That's the first thing you do. And ultimately, you don't have full control. You could apologize and they still stay rude to you. That's not on you. But the Bible says do everything you can possibly do to be reconciled and live at peace with that person. And that's the first thing you do. Then, after you've done that, and both are important, but then you bring your offering. So in our church context, it's great to come together to take communion or to bring your tithe or to come and pray and sing and do those things. But first, Jesus says, go to your brother or sister, get things right, get it reconciled, then come and bring that offering. Again, the mindset then is, I haven't murdered anybody. You know, what's the big deal? And Jesus is pointing out that our relationships are essential. They're essential. The way that we respond during the week has tremendous impact on the people around us. And when things are off, this is what was happening. The Pharisees were trying to do religion without relationships. A lot of people today are religious and they're brushing aside what's going on in their relationships. And that is a very unhealthy condition. It's tempting, though, because religion is easier than relationships. I would say it's easier just to show up at church, tithe, and sing a little than it is to do relationships well. I mean, relationships are messy. You've got two wills and two personalities, different ages, different styles, different perspectives, different histories, different sin that you both bring into the mixture. And so you do all that in relationships. That's the tough thing. It would be easy to just have a checklist of three things that are religious and say, I'm done. But Jesus isn't playing that game. He sees right through it. Their false religious checklist, he sees right through it. It's common to hide behind religion. To have a bunch of junk going on, a double life going on, but say, oh, but I'm in church, and look at my offering, and look how religious and spiritual I really am. And what they were trying to do is sever and compartmentalize that here's my relationship with God, here's my relationship with other people, they're not really related, so I'm super close with God, well, I can be doing this to other people. And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. They're connected. How you treat other people, that really affects your relationship with God. and you can't sever that, you can't hide behind religion, and don't come in playing a game like, well, I dropped my tithe, so I'm all good with God. No, first you need to go and be reconciled, then you come back and you worship. That would be shocking for them to be called out like that, because they thought they had the religion game going real strong. And here comes Jesus to point out exactly what's going on. Now, there's going to be conflict in relationships. Conflict is normal. That happens in our relationships. I was listening to a pastor. His name is Sean Lovejoy. With a name like Lovejoy, what do you think he's going to be, right? I mean, from an early age, that boy's going to be a pastor someday. Sean Lovejoy was talking about artificial harmony. He said in a lot of marriages, it's just artificial harmony. Because why? People aren't being real and they're not going deep. In friendships, it can be the same way. If we get real with each other and we go deep, there's going to be some tension, right? But that's good to walk through it and learn from each other and grow. That's better than to be kind of fake, shallow, and have artificial harmony. So avoid that temptation. Now, Sean and his wife have been together for 26 years, and they've been through a lot of storms, and they've had a lot of conflict. Their phrase for conflict, their playful phrase, is called intense fellowship. That's what they call conflict. No, we didn't fight last night. We had intense fellowship last night. You see how that completely changes the whole deal. What he's learned is that words spoken in anger can linger longer. Words spoken in anger can linger longer. If you said it, you think, oh, it was done. That was last week. No, the pain of those words can continue a week, a year, 10 years. It can be a long healing process from the words that you spoke in that angry rage. And he encourages people to take responsibility. If you have a conflict with someone, and let's say the breakdown is it's about 85% on them and only about 15% on you. I mean, it's mainly them. He points out, you're still 100% responsible for your 15%. So own it, apologize, take the initiative with it. Peter was someone in the Bible that was learning from Jesus regarding relationships, regarding self-control, and Peter was a leader. Peter was frustrated, just like we get frustrated. They were coming to take Jesus, and they were going to crucify Jesus. Peter had a sword. And Peter, well, this is what he did. Luke chapter 22. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them, this is Peter, the servant of the high priest, he struck him, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. Maybe that's Jesus' words to you today regarding how you've been responding and when you're frustrated. No more of this. And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. What a picture. I mean, we don't have the video, but Peter pulling out his sword, Malchus was the man's name, cutting off his ear. Can you imagine Jesus picking up that ear and healing and putting it back on the man? And what was Peter feeling? I mean, can you relate at all? Have you ever kind of pulled out your metaphorical sword and just gone for someone's ear because you were frustrated? And how humbling would it be to see Jesus picking up the ear that you just sliced off and putting it back on? Over the last year, is there a trail of ears that you've taken a hack at? And do you see Jesus just time and time again picking up that ear, picking up that person, bringing that healing? Do you have those light bulb moments where it's like, maybe this isn't what Jesus wanted me to do in the conflict? Do those light bulb moments ever just happen for you and you realize that? That's what Jesus is doing for Peter, and he's teaching him, no more of this. There's a different response, Peter. Here's the crux of what Peter was doing. And it's the crux for us. Peter stopped trusting God and he took matters into his own hands. That's what's at the root of all this. We stop trusting God when we're frustrated and we will take matters into our own hands. And Jesus will pick up those ears and bring healing for the damage that we didn't need to do. Jesus wants to lead us into what's good. He wants restoration and unity. He wants repair. He wants us to not neglect relationships, to pursue and be intentional with his love. And this great unity is something to enjoy in the body of Christ. We had a powerful time last Sunday. It was a night of unity. Here's a picture It was our church family, another church family. This church is predominantly Korean, a few blocks away, Pyongan Church. We had a service together, English and Korean, and worship, prayer, praise. It was just an awesome time. This place was just the voices in this place, full of praise. And we also enjoyed food together. Thank you if you brought food. We had all kinds of great food. There's a picture of a few desserts right there. I like the two flags together, the Korean-American flag. And you'll see, I mean, food is a great chance to just bond and everyone's having a great time together. And then this last picture here, you know, people say, how are we going to come together as a nation? How is there going to be healing? And the progression, I think, is first in the human heart, first in our hearts, in what Jesus does in our hearts. But then it's going to happen in friendship. And at this event, there were people that connecting, they didn't know each other, becoming prayer partners, going to continue to pray for each other. Just friendships over food, having a good time. Open up our homes. Open up the church and come in friendships. The church should be leading the example in relationships of how to walk through conflict, how to have unity, how to understand each other. We shouldn't be passive, just watching everybody else. We should be living out the love of Christ together. And when you get to experience that kind of unity, it's just a great joy. And you're like, yeah, this is what it's supposed to be all about. So Jesus calls us out of our ruts and our patterns and our bitterness, and it's to love and it's to unity, and then he puts a sense of urgency on it. This is the last point, a sense of urgency. Check out verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taken you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This was the sequence back then, and Jesus paints the picture. If there's a debt that's owed, and then on the way to court, instead of going to court, settling the matter quickly, all right, as soon as possible, settle the matter. That's going to be better than going to court, because if you can't pay that debt, you go to court, the Sanhedrin, the 70, the ruling council, the judge, they throw you into prison. In prison, you still don't have the money, and a lot of people would stay in prison until they die because they couldn't pay back the debt. Now, it's a picture of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. We can't pay back our sin debt, but Christ died on the cross in our place. He's risen, and he sets the captives free for eternity. So there's a picture of the gospel here. But the point is, settle your matters, he says, quickly, quickly. The Bible says, well, it's still called today, before the sun goes down. In marriage, it's not healthy when you address to your spouse, you know, when you did that to me 4 months ago. And the other person's like, what did I do 4 months ago, right? And you've just been nursing that grudge for 4 months and the slow crock pot cooking in there and keeping it warm. No, while it's today, you settle your matters quickly. Get together, reconcile, pray, apologize, and keep going quickly. And God's guiding us through this process. Now, if there's wrong that's been done, you're in one of two spots. Either you are the one who did the wrong, and we see an example here from Zacchaeus in Luke 19. What do you do if you've wronged someone? Zacchaeus was a greedy tax collector, crooked, taking advantage of people his whole life financially, came to know Jesus, and this is what he says. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. He said, wow, that's a lot of money. Money's not the main thing. His heart changed. And when your heart gets right with the Lord, then you want to make it right with people that you've wronged. And so that's what he does. Half his possessions, four times the amount anyone that's experienced his crooked, taking advantage of people, he's going to make it right. So I encourage you, if you know you've done someone wrong, make it right. Make it right. Take that step. What about if you've been wronged? What do you do? There's a national, really our eyes have been on a court case this week, and Amber Geiger, this is in Texas, shot and killed, Botham Jean, and out of that case, she's guilty, and there's a consequence there, but there's a lot of storylines that are happening, and one of them, Brant, who's the brother of Botham, in the court, in front of everybody, speaking to Amber, these were his words. He says, I love you like anyone else. Could you say that to the person who's wronged you in the worst possible way? I mean, she stepped into an apartment in cold blood, killed his brother, just completely innocent. And out of that, he's going to say to this woman, I love you like anyone else. I want the best for you. Do you see the love of Christ there? Agape love, the highest love. Could you say that to the person who's mistreated you the most in life? I want the best for you. And he says, my brother would want the best for you too. And then to be specific, and the best would be to give your life to Christ. That would be the best. He said, again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you. And then he asked, I don't know if it's possible, but could I give her a hug? Please? Please? Could I give her a hug? And the court said yes. And here's the picture. You see Brandt embracing with the love of Christ the woman who murdered his brother. And that's a picture of healing and forgiveness. Also, and we need that kind of healing in our country. Also, Allison, Botham's mom, she stood up and pointed out that there's apparently a lot of corruption in the investigation. And so her cry was for justice. And I want to say, as a Christ follower, both at the same time, both are important, to completely forgive, and then also to, we want justice overall in the system, and we want things equal as well. And then the judge, you see her name, Tammy Kemp, this is what the judge did. The atheist groups were furious about this, but the judge brought a Bible over to Amber and highlighted John 3:16. And as she's going to begin her time in prison, she now has a Bible from the judge, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? For God so loved us that he gave his one only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. There is hope for every single person in Jesus, no matter what you've done. And I want to tell you, that moment when someone wrongs you, that moment when you're so frustrated, that could be the very best moment to show the forgiveness and love of Christ, because it'll stand out. It'll stand out. And we're inspired by this example and this heartbreak. Pray for the family, but also we see the love of Christ in what Jesus taught people are still doing today. It's radical, but we're still doing it today. As we close, Jesus hits our pain point. It's relationships, it's conflict resolution. We've wronged people, we've been wronged. How do we respond to Jesus? We could say, oh, it's not a big deal. There's more important stuff than how I treat people and I'm talking. Like, let's just be religious and forget about the relationships. That's one posture. Another posture is, you know, I'm good enough, I'm fine. And we get stubborn, we get stuck, we don't really grow in this area of our life, but we just say, I'm fine, I heard it, I'm fine. Or another posture is, Jesus, change us. Let's just make this our prayer. Change us, Jesus. Bring healing. Change our hearts. Change our relationships. We don't want to have empty religion. We don't just want to go through the motions while our relationships are a mess. God, give us humility. We don't want to stand over people. We don't want to stand over people like the world does because of bank account or education or experience or age or any reason. We want to come underneath and we want to serve and forgive and love. Jesus, lead us on this journey. We can't do it alone, but bring revival in our hearts and into our relationships. We don't just want to read your word. We want to experience you and abide with you. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.